Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, I've got the headset on because we're going to come back for this night with our panel. And it's going to be Pastor Hector right there. Give a shout out for Pastor Hector. Play Pastor Hector. Yeah. Pastor Hector always brings the word. I'll set my stuff down here. And then we have Pastor John. Pastor John Tweed's got an amazing gift. I like to brag on Pastor John because he is probably, and I love all of our worship leaders, he's probably my favorite worship leader at Valley Bible Fellowship. How many people have heard Pastor John lead worship? Okay, not enough. So how many of you like to hear Pastor John lead worship? Yeah. Everybody write in on a response.
Not anymore, you don't.
A response card, we want Pastor John. Let's start a chant. We want John.
No, you don't.
They turned your mic off in person. We only turned Pastor Hector's mic on when we want him to talk, so. That's funny. We're having fun, Pastor Ron. I'm sorry. I'm going to get in trouble for this. So,
did you hear about the Mexican magician?
Oh, Hector has a joke. Right here.
He said, on the count of three, I'm going to disappear. He goes, uno, dos, poof. He was gone without a tres.
You need to tell that Sunday night at the Spanish-speaking service. So. Hey, we're up here tonight, and what we try to do here with the panel is we try to bring you this week's devotions in a kind of a unique way, a conversational format. You keep hearing us say, you know, get in devotions, get in the Word, go to a Starbucks study, go to a small group, and this is what you get sometimes is what we're trying to do. Now, as we've all gone through Amos and Luke this week, there are some verses that we're going to talk about tonight that might be a little, you know, hard to interpret or something like that if you don't have somebody kind of explaining it to you, because we don't want to do that. But there's a verse in Amos. It was in this week's word. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. See, this is something that is so important because the Bible says that God's word is active and it's actually alive. So that means when you read it, is supposed to do something when you digest it into your spirit. How many people have experienced that? When you read the word, it just comes alive to you, and it's something that is supposed to change us, but it also says when the word goes out, that means when it's spoken, when it's heard, it does not return void. So it has a purpose and it will accomplish that. So as we're up here tonight, we're gonna be going through the devotions, we're gonna start out, and we're gonna have a conversational style, but we're all gonna bring you guys something from this week's devotion. So we're just gonna go ahead and start, and we'll just kind of work through it. I'm gonna bring up a verse this week. I'm gonna start it out. And as I was in Luke this week, and I'm gonna probably get up and down, because when I read God's word, it seems like it affects me and I can't sit still, but I'm gonna try to, just for the fact of the camera guys. But it's in Luke, and they're gonna bring it up behind me. It's Luke 15, 1 through 4. And it's actually today's devotion. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Now I'm going to get up, so I'm just going to ruin it right now. So this is what excites me. And we'll leave that up, guys, unless they can't see me on the internet. But it says that Jesus had an audience. Jesus had something to hear. The world still wants to hear what Jesus says. You ever get that? I mean, that is something that is so important to me. And I said this up at the men's retreat. When I came to the Lord, I was screwed up. Anybody join me on that one? Yeah, I mean, I was a sinner. I mean, I was a sinner, and no one had to tell me I was screwed up. I knew that. Did you know that when you were out sinning? Yeah, did you know? I mean, somebody did have to go, hey, Tom, you're screwed up. I kind of knew that. I that wasn't like an epiphany to me. I didn't know how to get unscrewed up. That was a part. Can I say that word? Yes, I can say that. I mean, it's not a bad word. But that was me. I was tied in a knot. And I didn't know how to get untied. I really didn't. No one taught me how to get untied. But as I see this, people were coming around Jesus. The sinners were like wanting to hear what he had to say. And it goes on. It says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling. They were there too. Not only did Jesus attract the sinners, but he attracted the religious group too. Now, the religious group sometimes is comprised of people who think they know it all, right? Jesus was there to show them something new, something different. I love to come to church. I try not to miss church. Pastor Doug Lohman told me one thing when I got saved. He goes, Tom, just be at church every time the doors are open. You're going to learn something, because it was that way. So you got the religious group there. You have the sinners there. And the sinners were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? He told him this parable. Now, if you're listening to that and you're part of the religious majority, you might think he's leaving me out. He wasn't. He said they were okay, didn't he? He said there was 99 there and I left them and they were all there. They were kind of in church together. He left them in the flock, but he went after that one. He went after that one, and he's telling us, he goes, I came for everybody, but you guys that are in church, you guys are doing okay. I'm going to go after the one that is out there and not doing okay. I don't know if that ever affects you guys, but I work for the church, and I'm around a lot of Christians. So, I mean, I do a devotion on Tuesday mornings. I do one on Friday mornings, and I do one Sunday mornings, and I'm at Cal State every Sunday morning and afternoon. And I'm around a lot of Christians. And about a year ago, I think God challenged me in that. And says, Tom, he goes, you've kind of almost isolated yourself. I didn't call you to be isolated. I called you to be insulated. You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus wants us to be out in the world, but he doesn't want to pick up their ways. He said, don't be conformed to the world. But we got to be around them, right? I mean, Jesus went out to find the one lost sheep. He left a fold. So God kind of challenged me. So I told a friend of mine, he might be here, Logan, if you're out there. I mean, I told a young friend of mine that I love, and I told him, I go, I'm going to help. I'm going to teach a fitness class. I mean, this something sounds kind of normal for me because that's my background. But I said, I'm going to do it. And when I did it, I ended up, there was one guy that's a Christian in it. And I had four other guys that, as far as I know, they didn't know the Lord. But I tell you, it was a challenge for me because I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning. You know, I mean, I really did, to go accomplish this. Sometimes going after that lost sheep was going to cause you a little bit of effort. It's not effortless. I mean, it will take a little bit of effort. A lot of people hear that I get up at 4:30 to go work out, and they go, Pastor Tom, you're motivated. And you know what? I just got to say this real quick. I don't hold a lot of stock in motivation. Actually, I think motivation sometimes is garbage. I really do. That means you feel like doing something. You know what I feel like doing at 4:30 in the morning? Staying in bed with my wife, sleeping. When the alarm goes off, I don't get motivated. Have you ever been there? I mean, motivation means you feel like doing something. Sometimes you have to make the decision just that you're going to do it. You know, sometimes you have to get up, you get out, and sometimes it's those little decisions you make each and every day. You make enough of those decisions, you'll be okay. You will. But I started working out with these guys. I can't think of a day that would go by now that I've been working with these guys for almost a year now that I can't think of being able to talk to them, to be around them, to influence them. Because I will tell you this, to actually let somebody be in a position for you to minister to, you got to be around them. You got to let them know a little bit about you. You got to let your guard down. So there is some risk sometimes of being out there, being around there. But that's why Jesus kind of told the 99, I'll be back. Hold on a second. You know what I'm saying? The whole idea, what was he going to do? He's going to take this sheep and bring him back and put him in the fold, wasn't he? That's our whole purpose, is that we're supposed to be there to be a representative for Christ in that situation. So we can do that. We can each one do that. But it's what do you have that you're not risking? I mean, you know, I think a lot of us do. I'm not saying go into a bad relationship or come out of a bad deal. Sometimes you got to leave that environment. I had to leave the world that I grew up in for a lot of years before I could go back because, hey, that was just a bad deal. I mean, the bodybuilding scene was bad in LA and I had to leave it. But now I'm back kind of saying, hey, you can get out. There is a way out. Let me tell you the way out, and it's Jesus Christ. I had a chance to do that, so I don't know what. But you guys think about that. I get excited. Can you tell that? I just do.
We never could have told. You know, I like that whole passage, the parable, because how many of you guys have been in that spot where you glad that, where you're glad that God left the 99 and came after you? I'll tell you what, I sure am.
You know, I wanted to say real quick, my niece, it's my wife's niece, just gave her life to the Lord a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, it's just like, and it made me cry. It made me cry. She said, I want my Uncle Hector to pray for me. I want my Uncle Hector to lead me to the Lord. And I thought, how does God feel? How does the Lord feel when somebody gets saved? What does it say? In that verse, it says, there's so much joy in heaven. The angels are partying down in heaven, man. There's so much joy. So, you know, when somebody gets saved, it's awesome. I love it. I love it. We can't lose the appreciation for that.
You know, how many of you guys ever did drugs before? All right. The greatest high, let me tell you this, the greatest high you will ever have is leading another person to the Lord. I'm telling you, there is nothing like that. If you get to lead a person and explain the way of salvation to them and lead them to the Lord and have them pray with you, there's nothing better than that.
It is so true. I always tell people, because I'm the campus pastor out at Cal State, and a lot of people said, how did you get on a university? I mean, that's kind of a cool deal. We're working on our sixth year at Cal State. Little secret here is that we're getting a Starbucks out at Cal State. So when we're at church, we got a Starbucks right next to us, kind of a perk, you know. So, but we got on that campus. This is our sixth year that we've been out there. And it's just amazing when you go out and you start something, you're never sure how it's gonna end, right? I mean, we went out there, and I'll just say, I haven't given an update. Well, we started Cal State First Service with 46 people. We had 1,000 people at Easter, this last Easter. And as I tell the guys here and share that, I mean, so many of those people are brand new. They've never been to our main campus. They're starting to trickle over, but it's just kind of a neat place because we went out and we found somebody across town, and they kind of like us. They like they're VBFers too. So they can be VBFers.
Well, to move on, because it's going to take a while here to get through all this. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. And this is something that stood out. This whole section of scripture here stood out to me, and I have a little thing I'll show you in a minute that really came to life for me. But it says in 13, chapter 1, now, on the same occasion, when there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is these guys were coming up to Jesus and telling him kind of the big news of the day. You know, back then, I always try to think of what it was like back then. They didn't have TV, they didn't have any newspapers, anything. Everything that you found out was by word of mouth, and it traveled by foot or by camel over long distances. And so there were two stories that are related to right here. And one of them is that Pilate had killed some people and taken their blood and mingled that blood with the sacrifice. And they're going, man, how terrible that was. And these guys were killed. And it was kind of a thing back then, and it's still, people still believe this today, that if something bad happens to you, you must have done something really bad. God's taken it out on you. And that's not the way God works. That's not what he's about. He's about redemption and salvation. Amen. Judgment's going to come down the road. But right now, sure, there are things that we bring on ourselves, but that's not God that's doing that to you. And so Jesus' response in verse 2 is kind of interesting. He answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. In other words, he's saying, hey, you're just as bad as they were. Mm-hmm. the playing field is very even here. You're all sinners. And then he goes on, he tells about another incident that's well known during that day. And he says, or do you suppose, in verse 4, that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Repentance is the thing. You know, when Pastor Tom said about leaving the 99, I'll tell you what, God left the 99 and came to me. And he called me and got my attention. And when he did, I repented. Romans 10:9 says that when we come to God, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so I believed in God. I believed that Jesus died for my sins. But that was just the beginning. And then came the repentance. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when you recognize that you're a sinner before a righteous God, a God that can condemn the soul to hell, it kind of shakes your world up, or it should. And when I recognized that, I said, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to sin. And I am going to do my best to turn to follow you. Well, how many know that we can't do our best and succeed? It's the Holy Spirit that is in us that enables us to walk away from sin. Now, do we always do it? No. So there's that time when there's that repentance, that initial repentance where we recognize that we're a sinner and we need to turn and walk away from sin. But it's an ongoing thing. In 1 John 2:3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Does it mean we're always going to do everything right? No, it doesn't. But that's our heart's goal. Amen? Isn't that what we want? We want to do what he wants us to do. We want to keep his commands and turn away from sin. But we aren't perfect. We slip, we fall, we goof up. Man, you know, aren't you glad that nobody follows you around with a camera? Man, I'll tell you, that'd be scary. And it's one of those things that when we slip and when we fall, you know what separates those that win and don't? The ones that don't win are the ones that get back up. You get back up after you fall, because we're all gonna fall, all of us. And we fall and we get back up and we repent. We turn back, we head toward God, and we continue on. You know, there's an old hymn that popped into my head as I was, you know, just looking at this. And the words to it, I remember it ministered to me so much as a young Christian, because I'd slip and fall a lot. And it just would get to me. And yet the church I was going to, we used to sing this hymn. And one of the verses in it says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. In other words, God's grace, I am in debt to God's grace. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. God, just take that grace and wrap me up in it and keep me close to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You just got to keep on getting up and keep on going. Keep that repentance going. And then Jesus follows this up with a parable. And in verse 6 it says, and he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I'm going to stop right there. How many of you guys want to see my garden? Okay, there's 5 of you, okay? You're going to get to go to my house right now. You got to see my garden, all right? And so as they show this, all these great vegetables are popping up in my garden right now. And I got fruit trees, I've got all kinds of stuff, and it's really cool. And you know, we put a lot of time into this and so forth. And then this thing pops up. Anybody know what that is? It's a fig tree, you got it. And this is why this parable just popped into my, I mean, it just made so much sense to me. And I love this whole section of scripture anyway, but this thing popped up about 3 years ago. This is another one that just popped up. But it started, this one that's going now, has been going about 3 years, and it popped, it's growing up through my fence, it's ruining my fence. And there's, I mean, it's just making a mess. And it's about 15 feet tall right now. It's next to my peach tree. And it didn't bear any fruit. I like figs, man. I love fresh figs. And I went out there looking for fruit. It never came. And it always reminded me of the parable that Jesus told when he cursed the fig tree, remember? And I thought, well, I'm going to curse this stupid fig tree. You know, it's going to be out of here. And so it's taken up space, ruining my fence, and I thought, you know, if after this year it doesn't produce anything, it's gone. And so Jesus said in verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree which he'd been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. This shows us the heart of God. God wants you and me to bear fruit. Amen. He wants us as born-again believers to bear fruit. And actually, he says he wants us to bear much fruit. And unless we walk, and why does he follow this other section of scripture with this parable? Unless we walk in ongoing repentance, unless we walk in where we say, God, today I need you desperately in my life. Please forgive me my sins, and today make me fruitful for you. That should be our heart every single day. And when we blow it, when we sin, we just say, God, forgive me. Please forgive me, and let's go on. Let's go on. And you see God's heart right here. He says, you know what? Let's just let this fig tree grow a little while. When you're first born again, you don't bear a whole lot of fruit necessarily. You're growing. This fig tree in my yard has been there for 3 years, just like this parable right here. A couple of days I went out. A couple of days ago, I went out and look what I found on my fig tree. It's got all kinds of figs on it. And I'm going, man, I'm glad I didn't tear that thing out because I love figs. And you can't ever find fresh figs anyplace. So, you know, God wants you and me to bear fruit. And he's going to work with us. He's going to fertilize us, he's going to till the ground, he's going to prune us until we bear much fruit.
And there, Greg. Good job, John.
And he never gives up on us.
Amen.
No.
Never gives up on us, man. He continues to work with us. He's patient.
He puts a lot of fertilizer on us sometimes, right? Everybody remember that spot? Yeah. I remember when I first got saved, you know, I'd come and Pastor Doug told me something when I first got saved. It was kind of cool. I gave Doug a shout out at the men's retreat because Doug was in my life for a year and a half. He told me, I go, where do I start? He goes, Tom, go read John and just read the red letters because it's just what Jesus said. So I remember reading the red letters, and he goes, okay. I came back, I go, okay, what next? He goes, go back and read the whole thing. And I got it, and I was like, man, I can't do this. You know, but I tell Doug that, but that's the value of having a mentor in your life. And I tell Doug that, and he goes, Tom, it's not an overnight process like that. It's going to take time. You're going to mess up. You're going to change, but don't stop showing up. Yeah. Keep coming back. Keep showing up. And I'll never forget when things started to click. I was like, thank you, Jesus, for never giving up on me because I started bearing some fruit. So, yeah.
Hey, Seth, can you put mine up? It's Luke 13. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away here. Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal.'" And what this all flows really well. And what really stood out to me, I just love the way Jesus responded. I mean, here the Pharisees are pretending to look out for him. Hey, you know, Herod is trying to kill you. And it really wasn't that. He was mucking up their whole schemes. He was mucking up their system. He was upsetting it. It was religious hypocrisy. And I just love the way Jesus responded. He says, "So? I mean, so? Tell that fox." And what the rabbis meant when they said fox, it was somebody that was crafty, somebody that was a snake, somebody who was worthless. Tell that fox, "I'm going to keep doing God's will. Nothing's going to deter me." And you think about that, the devil often uses fear. It's a fear tactic to try and intimidate Jesus. And Herod was paranoid, and he thought John had been resurrected. He was a reincarnation of John. He wanted to talk to Jesus. And you know, in the end, he always wanted to, what did Jesus say to him? Does anybody know what he said to him? Nothing. He never spoke to him at all. The guy had gone too far. And we were at the men's retreat this last weekend, and we gave our guys, we filled them up with the Lord. How many of you guys went to the retreat? Woo-hoo! Yeah, we're filled up, we're pumped up. But we also give them a little fair warning. Say, when you step up, you're going to get some resistance. You're going to get hit. It's just the way it is. I've been saved since I was in my early 20s. The devil is very predictable. You step up, he's gonna counter. There will be retaliation. And we told the guys, okay, be forewarned, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We talked about the lions, how the lions, they hunt, they call it in prides. It's a group. And what they do typically, they send the old lion out front. And this old lion doesn't have any teeth. He's got a big mane, big crown. But he's got this roar. And what they do is they surround the prey, and this lion roars really loudly. And normally what the prey does, he runs in the opposite direction, right into the clutches of the young lions. And they pounce on him and kill him. And the Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion. It doesn't say he's a lion, roaring lion. He is as. And if we... When Jesus died on the cross, he detoothed him, he declawed him, he had victory over him, he overcame him, right? I mean, so knowing that the devil is roaring at you, what does that roar sound like? What does it say, though? I mean, what does the roar say? It doesn't sound like that. That sounds like a dead lion. Sorry, bro. Give up. Isn't that what he's saying? He's a liar, though. Give up. Give in. I'm going to destroy your marriage. You're going to die. You know, what are some of the things he says? And they're all, there's some lies laced with truth. What should we do, guys? Walk toward the lion. Walk toward the roar. Don't run the other way. There's no armor for this part. There's no armor for that, for this. Right? Don't retreat. Don't run, man. Walk or stand your ground. Stand firm. What did Jesus do? When the devil came at him, what did Jesus do? It is written. It is written. It is written. And you know what he does too? Tell you what the devil, his tactics are also to remind us of our sins. Say, hey, you're going to pay. God knows what you did last week or what you did last night. He knows you sinned. So what should we do? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. Okay, so each time that if you come back with the word, don't dialogue too much with the devil. But each time you come back with the word, what is the devil going to do? He's going to jam. He's going to flee. You know, I talked to somebody the other day. It's a dear friend of mine. It's a family member. And I talked to him about something that he's afraid of. I said, what is it that you're afraid of? I had to draw it out of him. I kept talking to him. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it? And I knew it was death. He's older. And I said, he finally admitted it. He said, it's dying. I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure about the other side. And I said, you know what? Let's put it in a cup. Let's put it in a cup here and give it to the Lord. And I prayed with him. And you know what? It loses its power when you voice it. When you say it with your mouth, whatever it is you're afraid of, losing your job, your health, whatever, losing your marriage, whatever it is you're afraid of, give it to the Lord, but voice it. It loses its power. What else did Jesus say? Tell that worthless snake. He said punk, really. Tell that worthless snake, I'm going to continue to cast out demons, perform cures today, tomorrow, on the third day, I reach my goal. What was he referring to? What was his goal? Anybody know what his goal was? The cross. Mm-hmm. He was a knowing Isaac. I brought that up in our Bible study. Armando got it so well. A knowing Isaac. What's a knowing Isaac? Remember Isaac was sacrificed on Mount Moriah, or his Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Isaac didn't know. I mean, he said, we have here the fire, Dad. We got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham said? God will provide. And there's just so many, there's a parallel there. You know, Isaac was Abraham's one and only son. He put the wood on his back, just like Jesus had the cross on his back. The location where that happened, it's Mount Moriah. It's where currently where Temple Mount is, right next to Golgotha. Do you guys know where Golgotha is? Calvary. The preciseness of the Lord, man, is just awesome. But Isaac didn't know. Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, what he was getting into. He knew what lied ahead, and he still did it. I want to go ahead and put up Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. What was the joy set before him? What was it exactly, the joy that was set before him? Was it going back to heaven? Was it going back on his throne? You know, going back to where he belonged? Or was it something else? I think it was us. God has, he's got foreknowledge. He's God. He was able to look ahead. And he saw Andy Whitehead. He saw Jonathan Rizzo. He saw Tom Touchstone. John Tweed. He saw us getting saved, giving our lives to the Lord. It was us. That's what he saw. That was the joy set before him. It was us. Love of God, man. But he says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. Anything that encumbers you, lay it aside. You know what sin's like? We were riding our bikes yesterday down by the river, Lake Manghart Park. Sin is much like that river. It looks good on the surface, right? It looks good on the surface. It looks like it could refresh you if you jump in. But once you get in, what happens? The undercurrent, the undertows, the trees, the weeds, that stuff will kill you. Sin will kill you. But what's the best thing to do about the river? Don't go in it, right? Don't get in the river, even if it looks good. But that's the deceptiveness of sin. It'll take you in, and it'll end up killing you. So, okay, that's it.
You know, I loved it, Hector. Love John. One thing that I learned early on, and I'll never forget it, is that you take the example of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. I mean, Satan tempted him with three natural temptations, but he tempts all of us. I call it the if temptation. But let's put that aside. What he said at the very end when Jesus didn't cave, he says, I'll be back at the appropriate time. And if it doesn't mean I'm going to leave. You vanquished me. You won. He said, I'll be back at the appropriate time. How many people know that Satan, he is a lion. He's crafty. He'll come back. Charlie Garcia used to tell me, he goes, Tom, it's like Satan pulls on boards. When he finds a weak one or a loose one, mm-hmm. he keeps coming back to that one, you know, which tells me, as Hector said, there is a sin that can come into our lives. And I think it's each and one of us differently. It may be in different varieties, that kind of thing. But I know what comes in Tom's life to get me off track. I tell that people all the time, what's the trigger? Somebody comes to me and says, I just fell again to pornography. I go, what's the trigger? What's getting you? It's not like, I know they're not going to the computer first thing. Something else is getting them there during the day. Something else, a thought, maybe something like that. But each one of us have something that kind of entangles us, twists our feet, causes us to stumble. What is that?
And you know, one of the things you said too is that Satan goes around like the roaring lion. Remember me saying, aren't we glad that nobody follows us with a camera? The only one that does that is Satan.
Yeah.
And he follows you with a camera, and then he shows you everything that you did, and he says, look, you blew it. God's hating you right now. And he is out to condemn you, to make you give up, to make you feel as though you're not worthy. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. God is there. He's waiting for you he's putting the fertilizer on. He's waiting for you to bear fruit. He's working with you. He's loving you. Despite our failures, he still loves us. The difference between Satan and the Holy Spirit, Satan condemns you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is gentle, and he's saying, don't do that. Get the stuff off your computer. Get it, make clean things up. And God wants us to walk in that rather than condemnation.
Hector, what is one of the names of Satan in the Bible? It's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's here to accuse us.
Yeah, and then whenever God disciplines us, he doesn't isolate. Mm-hmm. It's like a good dad. I mean, if he disciplines us, he's right there. And what will he do with our mistakes? Mm-hmm. What has he done with our mistakes? He, Romans 8:28, it causes it all to work together. If you repent, you know, if you love him and are called according to his purpose, he will work it all out for your good. You know, the other guy that impressed me was David. David, you know, they were lined up against Goliath, the armies of Israel, and everybody was afraid. And Goliath had really never done anything. He had just talked a lot. They said he was a killing machine. And the only one that was brave enough to take him on was David. He was a little kid. Like 16-year-old, 15-year-old kid. And what does it say he did? It said he ran to the battle line. He ran to it. He wasn't afraid. He ran. He had the Lord. He had so much confidence in God. And when Goliath saw him, Goliath did something. He laughed. He mocked him. And his helmet shifted. You know how those Spartan helmets are? They're covered. Everything's covered. The cheeks, forehead, everything. And when his helmet shifted, it exposed his forehead. His arrogance cost him. Mm-hmm. Look at the devil's arrogance. Cost him. He thought he killed the Son of God. Look what happened. The whole thing backfired. But when that helmet, when he exposed his forehead, what did David do? He went for it. He shot that missile right into his forehead, that rock right into his forehead. And you know what I really loved about David too? He took his sword and cut off his head. That's what we got to do with our sins, guys. Complete it. Finish it. Cut its head off. Take care of business. Amen?
Amen.
Real quick, you said something, and what gave David that confidence? You said he went running to the battle line. What gave him the confidence?
Goliath was mocking his God.
Okay.
He was childlike.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's a little kid, a little ignorant. Didn't know what he was getting into. I mean, honestly, but I think he had killed a lion. And a bear. He was a shepherd. Took care of his dad's flock. He was a bad kid, bad dude. Well, what's your theory?
No, I was just curious what your guys' take was on that.
I thought we were under a test or something. I was going to raise my hand.
No, I think you're right. I think that he had experienced God in little ways all through his life growing up. And the little ways that you and I experience God, the little things, not the huge things necessarily, but the little things, the more you experience God in your life, and the more you are obedient to him, and the more you begin to hear his voice, the more confidence you gain. And then he's going to ask you sometime maybe to step out toward a Goliath. He's not going to ask you to do it right away, but he's going to ask you sometime maybe to do that. I don't know. But
you know what I thought was pretty cool? And I think this is, it pertains to all of us. And when Samuel came on search for the new king, he knew he was supposed to come to Jesse's house. And it even seems like, and there again, some of us that grew up in a family that may not had support from your parents, seems like he grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of confidence in David. Because when Jesse knew that Samuel was coming, he had all the other guys there. He had all the brothers, all the people that looked like they could do the job. It's like, these guys could do it. And Samuel knew that none of them were it. Came to a point where he asked Jesse, he goes, do you have any more sons? He goes, yeah, I got one. He's up on the hill. You know, it's kind of like he's my afterthought, you know? And none of us are an afterthought. The Bible says that he weaved us together in our mother's womb. We're perfectly and wonderfully made. So David was on the hill, but God didn't forget about David. You know, it's like that to me is a beautiful picture of what God has planned for all of us. People may forget about you. People may not think much of you, but God has a different plan. And when you have that and you know that God is going to send somebody out to bring you in the house, the minute Samuel saw him, well, Samuel said, we're not going to eat till he comes in. I mean, they thought this was a one and done deal. Let me show him the biggest, the proudest, the bravest. Guy do the double bicep. Get all that going on for this guy. And then he goes, no, it's not him. I mean, Jesse's like, what the heck? You know, I mean, really, he's like, you know, that was my best shot. You know, but you know, God's like, no, I want the guy on the hill. I want the guy who's been singing songs to me. I've been training him up. I've been killing a lion and bear. He's the one I want. And we're not doing nothing until he comes in. When he came in, didn't Samuel go, that's him. Dumped oil on him, anointed him, and I think all that happened. I think David probably walked around a little taller, maybe a little puffed out chest. I mean, he's like, God didn't forget me. You know, I think that's the experience each and one of us has to have, and that's why I think it's important to be around other godly people, get into ministry, and be able to walk through this to let God confirm. And
if you're single, if you're a single person, that was a good gauge. What did Samuel say? God doesn't look at the outer.
Mm-mm.
I mean, that was the initial. He thought, well, it's this one. No, it's this one. And they were good-looking kids. And it was the runt. It was the guy out in the back 40. And he saw his heart.
Yes.
And that's what you should do. If you are looking for a spouse, ask God, man. Mm-hmm. Ask God. I mean, not that God's going to give you somebody ugly, but I mean, but ask God. Say, hey, I want to know their heart. Give me somebody with a heart for you, Lord.
Yeah. Yes.
And because I see you guys, I mean, I love you guys, but some of you guys' pickers are broken, man. You keep picking the same type. I go, what are you doing, man? Don't. Right? And if you ask God, God will give you, you know, he'll show you their heart.
Yeah. Hector said that, okay? I don't think your picker's broken. I'm just kidding.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.